Well, a very good evening to you all, and welcome to those online as well. It's very good to see you all. Tonight is a truly special occasion. Abby, Hannah, and Sarah are to be baptized. Now, there's a body of water in front of me, and they'll go down under that water. They'll get very wet, and they'll come back out of the water. So what's it all about? Why do we do that? Well, it's a picture. It's a moving picture, and it's a picture of death and resurrection. So you might like to come to our reading, the reading which we had, John chapter 20 and verses 1 to 10. Don't worry if you haven't got a Bible, I'll be talking about the verses, because it's a reading that begins with a death, the death of Jesus. But how does it end? We have three things to say, three points. Point number one, something no one expected. The reading begins now on the first day of the week, that's the Sunday. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Mary comes to the tomb of Jesus to grieve. She comes to finish what was left unfinished on the Friday. Jesus' burial had been such a rush. When she arrives at the tomb, she discovers something she didn't expect. There's a great circular stone. It rolls down a sloping groove and is supposed to close over the mouth of the tomb. Well, that great circular stone has been rolled back up the groove, rolled away from the mouth of the tomb. Now, that takes some strength. Who did it? And where are the guards? And in Mary's mind, there can be only one explanation. So she ran, verse 2, and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. The other disciple is John. He's the one who's written this gospel. And the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." As far as she can see, someone's plundered the tomb, stolen the body. Who would do such a thing? And now it's Peter and John's turn to run. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. John is probably younger, lighter, faster, and he gets to the tomb first. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Now, the tomb is hewn from the rock. It's like a low cave. And stooping down, John looks in. But he lingers on the threshold because he sees what he didn't expect to see. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. Lying there. It's a phrase repeated in the next verse. Now, Jesus' dead body had been wound in linen cloths, into the folds of which had been placed spices and herbs. So if Jesus' body had been stolen, like Mary thinks it is, why leave the linen cloths behind? Why not just simply take the whole thing and run? This doesn't look like a grave robbery. But it's more than that. And stooping down to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. In the original language, the sense of those words lying there is that the linen cloths lie undisturbed. They've not been unwound and thrown to one side. They're in perfect order, just as they were on the Friday night. Only in the body inside them is gone. It's like an empty cocoon that's collapsed under the weight of the spices. You might almost think that Jesus' body has passed through the burial shroud without disturbing it. No wonder John stops and stares. But now comes Peter. Peter, if you read the gospel, he's a bigger man and probably he's a bit puffed out. And he comes along. he ducks down, and just like Peter, he goes straight in, verse 6. And Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there. And verse 7, the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. More riddles. The face cloth, which would have been wound around Jesus' face, is now, as it were, folded up and put in a place by itself. Now, earlier in John's Gospel, he tells us about how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And this is what we read. It's John chapter 11. Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days, dead. And we read this: Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The resurrection of Lazarus. But someone in that resurrection had to roll the stone away. And someone had to free him from his burial shroud. And someone had to take the cloth off Lazarus' face. Lazarus is returning to ordinary life. For Lazarus, death has simply been reversed for a time. But it will return. And he'll die again. But here, it's different. Here the stone is rolled away so that we can look inside the tomb. And here the grave clothes have been left behind. They'll never be needed again. And the face cloth, as it were, has been folded up. Job done. And maybe that's beginning to dawn on John. And as he writes his gospel, he never forgot that feeling. You know what it's like when something dawns on you for the first time? You want people to enter in with you. And so he says, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. It's beginning to dawn upon him. Jesus' body stolen? That doesn't make sense. That can't be the explanation. This is also unexpected. It couldn't be. It couldn't be that Jesus is risen from the dead. What does it all mean? For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Soon, Mary will hear Jesus call her name. Before the day is out, Jesus will come and meet with his disciples. Not an apparition, not a ghost, but really, truly, bodily. One of the disciples will be absent. He's the skeptic. He's the one who doesn't believe in fairy tales. That's why he says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Doubting Thomas. But the following Sunday, Jesus gives to Thomas the proof that he demanded. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And the skeptic, filled with glorious certainty, he exclaims, "My Lord and my God." And within days, this little group of terrified disciples, they're proclaiming with lion-hearted courage that this Jesus who died on a cross, who was laid in a tomb, 3 days later is risen from the dead. And within 30 years, men, women, boys and girls from all over the Roman Empire and beyond are turning from their gods and their philosophies and whatever they once believed to worship the carpenter from Nazareth, often in the teeth of opposition, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. Not because they felt a warm religious glow, but because the risen Lord Jesus has conquered them. He still goes on conquering as he's conquered Abby, Hannah, and Sarah. Do you see? Something happened which no one expected to happen. The story didn't end on the Friday. Something profound has happened. There is an empty tomb, an empty shroud. He is not here. Jesus is risen from the dead. This is not like Lazarus. Lazarus rose, he died again. This is different. Jesus pioneered a way through death to life. It's a new sort of life. It's a life that can never die. Not a fluttering spirit, but a real body. A body that's as much at home in heaven as on earth. A body for God's new world. A body that can never die. Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, has put death to death, has brought life to life. Everything has changed. The world has turned the corner. And so point number two. What of you and me? What of our hopes and dreams? Here's a tomb. One day all of us will end here. All our stories end with death. One day I will die. I've only got one life. I can't spend my life twice. So what am I to do with my life? Well, maybe spend your life on that someone special. My mother spent 40 years with the love of her life. But my father died suddenly of a heart attack. And my mother wrote a poem about the passing of time. And the final line of that poem, relentlessly passing day, month, year, time has no meaning. He is not here. She couldn't move on. There was nowhere to go. Is that how all our relationships must end? Maybe spend your life on entertaining yourself. Computer games. People are paid millions to play computer games. And people pay to watch people play computer games. And millions of people pay to watch people play computer games. But it's a game. None of it's real. None of it matters. It's a game. And life is not a game. Pleasure, entertainment, is that what I'm going to spend my life on? Because even if I enjoy the best moment ever, you'll be haunted by the memory that you will never live that moment again. Maybe spend your life on religion. Why would you do that? It's such hard work. But any leader of any religion, follow their leader, and you will arrive at a bone-filled grave. You'll arrive at another dead end. So religion, was it all a trick? A sleight of hand? Magic words? Incantations spoken in the dark? Maybe spend your life on being a success. Now, dare I mention this, rugby. Johnny Wilkinson, 2003 World Cup final. Final moments, drop kick, England win. Iconic status. Johnny Wilkinson, on the top of the world at the age of 24. After that, Johnny said he had never felt so empty. It's another dead end. Or maybe spend my life on science or philosophy, the tangles of philosophy, just go along for the journey. No, I love science. Each new idea, each new discovery, each generation standing on the shoulders of previous generations, and previous generations standing on the shoulders of giants. But where's it all leading? Because we still can't see beyond that horizon, can we? And whatever our genius, there's decline and decay and dysfunction. There'll be a final thought, a final word, a final moment, and then death. It's another dead end. Or maybe spend your life reinventing yourself or just kind of holding back the years, changing the outward. Listen to the celebrities or the social media influencers. But whatever I change, I can't change the inside. And I can't change the trajectory of my life. When I was a teenager, I used to visit care homes. And an elderly lady said to me, she said, "How old do you think I am?" She was very bright. "I have no idea." She said, "I'm 88. And she looked very good for her age. She didn't quite look 88. And I found that conversation utterly depressing. There I was, surrounded by wrinkles and sagging and decay and death. And I thought, whatever I achieve in my life, whatever I become, whatever success is going to end here. And maybe my boast will be to some poor, unfortunate teenager in 70, 80 years' time, they'll be saying, 'How old do you think I am?' Only one life. What am I going to do with it? I can't spend it twice. Well, maybe just keep your head down. Don't think too much. Get on with things. I know a man, you'll probably know the same sort of man. Steady job, hardworking, loyal, keeping his head down, 25 years waiting for his big break, 25 years waiting to be noticed, then called to the boss's office. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is the promotion. This is what I've been waiting for. I've been so loyal, so devoted, so hardworking. Goes into the boss's office. The boss tells him, "Thank you very much. Your services are no longer required." 25 years. And for what? What was it all about? They took the best years of my life. For what? It's another dead end. A woman suddenly lost her partner. And she wrote, she said, "We were enjoying a wonderful summer holiday. Next minute, he was dead." She went on to write, "They had only spoken about death as something on the distant horizon." It's like traveling on a train, isn't it? And never asking where it's going. Never thinking about the destination. Is that you? Is that how you're living your life? Death is somewhere on a distant horizon. But if you like, I'm on that train called life, and I never ask the question, why am I here? What is the destination? After COVID, I know we're still in the middle of COVID in many ways, but people keep talking about moving forward, don't they? Moving forward, but moving forward to where? Where's it all heading? Because actually everywhere, 360 degrees, wherever you turn, it's a dead end. So the question is, why does it have to be like this? Well, if you don't like being offended, now's the time to cover your ears. Then you won't have to hear this. Why does it have to be like this? Well, here's the Bible's answer. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin. What's that? Well, it's I don't like what God says. And I don't give God a straight answer. And I don't want to go God's way. And I resent the very idea of God being God and God telling me what to do. It's my life, not his. God doesn't own me. Sin, it's just, I just don't like God. I don't want him, I don't trust him, I don't need him, I don't love him. And of course, if that's how I treat him, it's no surprise that that's how I treat those who are made in his image, fellow human beings. That's why it's a mess. And when you don't worship the true God, you end up worshipping other things as though they were God. And so we make our choices. And alarmingly, God allows us to explore our choices. But don't be surprised if the choices you make have consequences. And if you walk out on the God who is life, then, says the Bible, the wages of sin is death. Life ends in death. And, says the Bible, beyond that, the judgment. I go to eternity via the judgment. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And you know and I know, I certainly can't prove my innocence on the day of judgment. So I know what the verdict will be. It's the ultimate dead end. So to point number three, let's bring all this together. Life. Have you seen those films? Of course you all have. Where everything seems lost, no way out, and the last minute, rescue comes. And it's always been the story. You just didn't realize it up until now. And then, well, the whole thing makes sense. Everything, as it were, drops into place. Well, that's the story, the true story of this resurrection morning. It's God's story of a wonderful Savior. It's a love story about God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who comes for love's sake to our rescue. The most well-known verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The promise of life. Jesus' death on the cross. It wasn't another dead end. If the wages of sin is death, if that's what my sin deserves, then to save me from that death, Jesus dies that death. He dies the punishing death for sin that I deserve to die. And he does it so that all who trust in Jesus are not just rescued from that punishing death, the punishment of hell. It's not they just don't perish, but they're given the gift, they're given the promise of eternal life. We only read the first half of that verse. "For the wages of sin is death," but it goes on. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." His death pays in full the price for sin God's justice demands. It exhausts God's anger against my sins, what my sins deserve. His death puts my death to death and wins for me the promise of life. Not a mortal life, but eternal life in God's eternal world. The life that begins now, in this life, here, when I come as a sin confessor, as a sinner, to Jesus. Jesus has done it all at infinite cost to himself. By his cross, by his resurrection, sins forgiven, peace with God, a new life, a new trajectory, a life of light and love, and a new heart that beats for him, that loves him who loved me and gave himself for me. That Sunday morning really did change everything. The world really did turn the corner. Nothing could ever be the same again. No more dead ends, but a way out. And that had always been the story from the beginning, but now it falls into place. God's promise of life for all who come to Jesus, his Son. Let's put it like this. There's a party of cavers, and they're exploring a network of underground caves. But they become lost in this labyrinth of caves. They become trapped with no way out. And they're lost in the darkness, lost in the world below. Every cave they enter turns out to be a dead end. But from above, from the world of light, a rescuer comes. He comes to those who are trapped. And he says to them, I know the way out. It meant him diving into a dark, cold, underground river and coming up on the other side of light and salvation. And he said to them, look, I'll go first. I'll clear the way. And then I'll come back for you to lead you to safety. And so they watched. And they watched him go down under the water, those cold, chill, dark waters. And he was gone. Gone from their sight. And they waited. And they thought, well, he should have been back by now. They assumed he'd drowned in the darkness. Maybe it's just another dead end. But at that moment, he returned to lead them to safety, to lead them from darkness to light, from death to life, from no way out to a new world. Now, some refused to follow, and they perished. But all those who trusted the rescuer, who followed the rescuer, he led them to safety and they were saved. They found life. Well, you can see where this is going, can't you? Jesus is that Savior. He came down from heaven to the world below, this world of darkness, this world of death, and he came to rescue us from our lostness. And by that death on the cross, Jesus has pioneered a way through the darkness, through the despair, through death, through that eternal death, and out to the other side. And the empty tomb, he's returned to lead us safely through to the other side, to life itself. Not another cave called religion. Who wants that? That's another dead end. This is bigger than religion. This is life. Life so full, so real, so satisfying. The Bible calls it eternal life. It's the very life of God himself. Life that not even death can kill. Which is why ultimately Christians arrive at that eternal world of light and life and love. It'll be their home forever. Do you want to know why Abby, Hannah, and Sarah are being baptized? Have you worked it out? Lost in a dead end of sin and darkness, Jesus has saved them. And we're acting that out in the baptism. He saved them already, but the baptism is the picture of that. We're acting it out. They'll go under the water. Remember our rescuer in the cave? He goes under the water. It's a picture of death. They're leaving their old life behind. In that sense, they're leaving their old selves behind. It's the death of the people that they once were, rebels against God, not wanting anything to do with him. They'll go under the water. But of course, he won't keep them under the water. They'll come up out of the water. Because it's a picture of emerging to a new life, a new beginning, a new world. And it's nothing less than resurrection. They've passed from death to life. And what do they think of the one who has saved them? At infinite cost to himself, who paid for their sin in his own blood, who's pioneered that way when they were helpless and they couldn't save themselves and there was nothing to be done, and it's a 360 degrees dead end, the one who pioneered that way through darkness and despair and death and hell, and has returned to lead them to safety, to lead them through this life and bring them at last home to heaven. What do they think of him? They'll tell you he's everything. I don't ask them to tell their story. I say the baptism's enough. But they want to tell you. They want to stand up in front of the assembled gathering. Scary enough for me, but I do it every week. But they want to tell you because of what he's done for them. And they love him. And they follow him. And they belong to him and he belongs to them. The hymns that they chose. Why did they choose those hymns? Hannah, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Abby, and I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. And Sarah, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's why they're being baptized. So as we close, what of you? Be honest. Ask yourself the uncomfortable questions. Are you trapped? Are you lost? Are you going to spin out the next few years just waiting for your turn to die? And that'll be it. No way out. Lost in the darkness. Going to eternity via the judgment of God to pay for your sins. To drown in the darkness forever. Is that the way it's to be? Or has God brought you here tonight? To meet with you, to speak with you, and say, it doesn't have to be like that. Everything has changed. The world has turned the corner. One has pioneered a way through death to life. My son, Jesus Christ. And he says to you, do you want to live? Do you want to be saved? Well, there's only one. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one Savior. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's the only one who's pioneered the way through death, has conquered death, and has led the way to life. Hear the voice of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Again, it's the promise of life, isn't it? And Jesus goes on to say, whoever comes to me, I will never, ever turn away. Which is why tonight he's brought you here, to hear preaching, to to hear testimonies, stories of the girls telling you what God has done for them. Because he's waiting to save. Here's the great lover bearing his heart in Jesus Christ. He's come to save even you. Will you speak to him? Will you call to him? Will you turn to him? Will you reject the alternatives and come to him? Come to Jesus Christ, just as you are. It doesn't require wit or wisdom or some great preparation. Come to Jesus just as you are. And tell him your story. Lord, I've messed up. I'm trapped. There's no way out. But I understand that you died on that cross to save, to rescue messed up sinners. Well, I'm a messed up sinner. So save me, rescue me, forgive me, change me. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive, and he comes to meet us all tonight. He comes to meet you with the promise of life. So come to him, just as you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are gentle with us and firm with us. We thank you don't speak to us in religious mumbo-jumbo. We thank you that, Lord, you're straight with us because it's what we need to hear. We pray, our God, that you take your word and press it upon our hearts with such a warmth that we might hear your voice, that we might understand what Jesus has done. And we might even this night find the life, eternal life, that is in him. We pray, Lord, for Abby and for Hannah and for Sarah, Lord, that in a little while they're to be baptized. We pray, Lord, you be with them. Lord, take away their nerves, take away their fears, and undertake for them in a special way. Because all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.